Thank you. 1 John chapter 1, and just looking at verse 5 in this text here today, these are the words of God. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask now that you will be pleased to reveal yourself more clearly unto us through the proclamation of your word. Father, we ask, God, that those who know you will only delight to draw near to you and to commune with you and to understand that, Father, this is only possible through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We'd never think, Father, there's any other way with which we could draw near to you. That is only through Jesus. And so it's through him that we come to you, and it's in his name that we now pray. Amen. The fourth question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So catechisms, remember, ask a question to give an answer, good and helpful, to give us truths about what the scriptures say. And the fourth question of that particular catechism says, what is God? In other words, it's trying to get at, who is the God that we as Christians worship? What is he like? What is his nature? What is his character? How can we know him more personally? And so in answering the question, what is God? The catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, one can answer this question rightly, just like you would memorize lyrics from a favorite song, right? And you implant them and repeat them and you remember them. One can repeat these words in answer to the question, what is God, without knowing God personally. And this is true of any number of things. One can quote the scriptures, and a large passage of scripture at that, without knowing the God of scripture. Consider the Pharisees and the scribes in Jesus' day, who knew massive amounts of the Old Testament. In fact, particularly the Torah, they had to, many of them, memorize large portions, if not the entirety of it. And yet Jesus said to them and of them in Matthew 15, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So I ask you this morning, where is your heart today? Where is your heart today? Listen to how John wants to answer the question for us here. What is God? And John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this, friends, as John begins that verse, verse 5, is the message that we, again, John speaking there in a plural, speaking both of himself and of the other apostles, the ones who had heard and seen and touched Jesus, this message we have heard from him, referring to Jesus, the Son of God. We have heard from him, and we proclaim it now to you. So here's a question. Who did John hear this message from? Well, I just told you. John just told us. We heard it from him. We heard it from Jesus. All that the Father has given to Jesus, he had made known to his disciples. In the upper room, on the night our Lord was betrayed, Jesus said to the 11 disciples in John 15, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Right? Everything the Father would have me to say to you, I have made known to you. And in the rest of that upper room discourse, all that the Father would have him to teach, he was going to share with them. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was obedient to the Father, doing the works that God gave him to do. Certainly most gloriously in his death on the cross. But Jesus was obedient to the Father in communicating everything that the Father would have him to say to the disciples. And how fitting that in this same section of the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit who would help to bring to remembrance all that he said to them. So Jesus said to them everything that the Father would have him to say, and the Spirit would be poured out on the disciples to remind them, to bring to remembrance all that Jesus had taught him, which was, again, what the Father had given him to say. Perhaps here is where the careful New Testament reader would say, but I don't find Jesus anywhere in the Gospels saying to his disciples, God is light. In those exact words. And that's true. In those exact words, you will not find it. So what are we to make of this? Well, two things. I'll share with you a lesser argument that still, I think, holds weight, but then the greater argument at that as well. Then the lesser argument, John recorded at the end of his gospel, you recall, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, right, which are not written in this book, but he did many other signs. The whole purpose for why he wrote his gospel was so that you and I would believe, the reader would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then in the final chapter, in the final verse of the final chapter of John's gospel, he says that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So if you're like me, although this wasn't true of me when I was even a young adult, I didn't really care for books. I didn't have very many books. You probably could have fit all of the books I had on a shelf that size, likely. Now I'm running out of bookshelf space and I have to stack my books, you know, horizontally and vertically. I enjoy books, but the Bible says that you could not, and the works that Jesus did, the books themselves that would be written, the world couldn't contain the volumes that would have to be written in just those 3 short years of Jesus's life. Just consider the magnitude of the things that Jesus did that are recorded for us. And to think that he did exceedingly abundantly more, that it could not even possibly be recorded in all the books to cover even everywhere in the planet. Okay, so that tells us something there. There are some things that we who believe, though we have not seen him, there are some things that John, who saw him, heard him, touched him, heard from Jesus, saw Jesus do, that we are unaware of. Now, nothing that is necessary for us in our salvation, everything that is needed for that, we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in fact. There's some things that Jesus very well could have said that, and did say, not could have said, did say, that are not recorded. And we know in the case of Jesus, everything he said was true, because Jesus is the truth. You and I have an eternity of learning to look forward to with our Lord, who will continuously grow sweeter, greater, lovelier with each passing moment that we spend there with him as he dwells with us forever. Okay, so the lesser argument is essentially Jesus could have very said those very words, just not recorded for us in the Gospels. But again, lesser argument. The greater argument is this. Jesus said to Philip, who desired to see the Father, in John 14, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is himself the self-revelation of God the Father, right? On earth. Want to know what the Father is like? Then look at Jesus. What is the Father like, Philip? Jesus just tells him, "Look at me." And what did Jesus say earlier in John's gospel? He said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, Jesus is not just a light in the world, but he is the light of the world. And so John is a witness of Jesus. He has a message that has been given to him, and we'll expand upon that message in just a moment here. And again, this message is not merely some truth to just, you know, tip your hat to say that, yeah, okay, I can agree with that. God is light. Sounds good. But it's a truth that we are to live in light of. This message has come from Jesus, from the one who became incarnate for us and for our salvation, from him who was heard, seen, and touched during his 3 years of public ministry, and the one who was heard, seen, and touched following his resurrection from the grave. You know what the Father is like? You look to Jesus. And Jesus told the disciples, "I am the light of the world." In other words, God is light. He communicated it unto them in this manner. Why any of us can have fellowship with God is itself a miracle. That's what last time we saw, that John is so excited to share this because I want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a miracle in and of itself. And the answer for how it's possible is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7. And God has revealed this good news to us. What does light do? Light reveals. And who was it that God revealed it to? Well, he revealed it through his Son to us who walked in darkness. In the 19th century, one author said this, "Light maketh all things visible on which it falls and from which it is reflected. So God is unknown except in the person of Christ." See, the gospel doesn't begin with man. It doesn't begin with us, and it doesn't begin with our needs. We are so quick to make things about ourselves today. In fact, that's what the television and advertisements seem to communicate with us, that it's all about us and about what is for our satisfaction, for our benefit, and for our good. Somehow advertisers know what's for my good, even though somehow they don't even know me, but by golly, they know what's good for me. And so they tell me I need to go buy this, that, or the other thing. And so we think so often, and it's so hard, right? A child comes out of the womb screaming and crying, and give it to mama. Skin-to-skin time, and mom nurses, and the baby's fed, and the child is very much revealing their selfish desires right from the start. And that needs to be taught against and not cultivated in the child. And so we see this selfish tendency in us. And the reality is it's just some adults today have just never gotten beyond the fact that when they were born, everything was about themselves, and they still somehow think it's all about themselves, even at 30, 40, 50, 60, you know, whatever it may be. But the gospel isn't about man, and it doesn't begin with man or our needs. It begins with God and his character. And John doesn't want to merely tell us that God exists as some transcendent being that is possible to be known. He wants us to know what God is like. And that's what I want for us as well. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. Not just some truths, right? You can study for an exam. You can study to learn certain things, but have it really not impact you at all, right? That's the case, again, when you take exams, perhaps. Some of you are probably really good. Maybe you're really good in school, where you could read something and you could regurgitate for the exam whatever it was that you needed to do in order to get the grade that you wanted to get. But following that exam, if you were asked what it was that, you know, those things were, you know, by the time you walked out the classroom, you'd already forgotten it. You only need to remember it long enough to get it onto that paper to get the grade in that class. Right? It's just, that's all the facts. That's as much of the fact that you wanted to, facts you wanted to know. But that's not enough. No, not when it comes to God. God can be known. Not like trivia questions that you can answer about him, but personally and intimately. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. Not for a trivia challenge, but for a relationship, for communion, for fellowship with him. Is that one of John's desires for his readers, to enjoy fellowship with them? He wants to enjoy fellowship with them, with fellow believers, and with God. Again, he said in verse 3 of chapter 1, "That which we have heard and seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does that tell us about man? What do we know about man? Well, is it merely that men love darkness rather than light? That is true, and Jesus says that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But listen to what Paul had to say to the saints in Ephesus, reminding them what they once were in Ephesians 5, verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He says to them, you were darkness. Not you were walking in darkness. Not that you had darkness about you. You were yourself darkness. And one who is still dead in their trespasses and sins today is darkness. And that's the complete opposite of God. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. No wonder then mankind is in need of a savior. Calvin says, the reformer, "Since there is no union between light and darkness, there is a separation between us and God as long as we walk in darkness. And that the fellowship which John mentions cannot exist except we also become pure and holy. And mankind apart from Christ is walking in darkness, and can never be pure and can never be holy. That only comes first through faith in Christ. And through that faith in Christ, then we live and walk in the light, in the strength that he supplies us. Listen to Ephesians 5:8 once again, but this time I'm going to read verse 9. Because as we consider God as light, that communicates so much. So then how will we nail ourselves down to consider this? And I think Ephesians 5:9 gives us some help. Verses 8 and 9 again. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light, the fruit, the outcome, what you can see of light, is found in all that is good and right and true. So let us consider then the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and the truthfulness of God as it relates to this understanding of God is light. You likely can recall Jesus' answer when a rich young ruler came to him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him at the beginning of that answer, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The goodness of God. And how is it that we see his goodness? Psalm 145, verse 9. Yahweh is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. God is good to all. That is God's common grace. God shows goodness, and the goodness of God is extended to all mankind, even those who are undeserving. This common grace is not redemptive. It cannot save you. But his goodness is shown to all creatures. Just consider the birds of the air, right? We're told to do that in Matthew 6. Consider the birds of the air. As it relates to what they, you know, what you we eat and drink and the clothes that we put on, you know, they're not concerned about what they eat and drink. They're taken care of. They don't worry. So you shouldn't either. God takes care of the birds. You're much more valuable than the birds. But consider the birds again. Night falls, the birds are quiet. But oh, as the morning light dawns and a spring day, the birds are singing. They are singing out at the light that has come up from the horizon. And it's happened times before, and tomorrow we're having one of those eclipses again, right, where eclipse happens and it gets dark. Birds get all sorts of confused. All sorts of animals get really confused when that happens in the middle of the day. What in the world is going on, right? And I can almost guarantee you when the light full force comes shining forth again, presuming in the places it's out fully, birds are probably going to be a-chirping again, singing and excited once more. We see that the goodness of God, therefore, even unto the animals. And God's goodness is not only seen toward all his creatures, generally. His goodness is even extended toward his enemies. Friends, we were once his enemies. And God's goodness was shown unto us. His goodness is shown even to his enemies who don't and aren't brought near to him through Christ. And we see this in examples of this in Scripture. Psalm 73, Asaph is aghast that the wicked seem to be doing so well for themselves. The goodness of God seems to be so good toward them. And he almost stumbled. He almost slipped. He almost made a wrong conclusion about God. But he came into the sanctuary of God and he understood the end of those who are wicked. And that God, indeed, will bring judgment upon them. And indeed, while we won't touch on it much now, that's a part of God is light. That God will judge. God will judge. It's something that isn't oftentimes talked about as much today. We want to talk about the love of God. And the reality is, because God is a God of love, John says that later on, chapter 4, God is love. It reminds us that God is also one then who hates sin. In him is no darkness at all. And therefore, he must punish evildoers. Otherwise, God would have been completely unjust to punish Christ for us and our salvation if God didn't have to punish for our sin. But he had to, because God is light. God's goodness, well, shown toward those who do not know him, is greater far for you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ. You realize that God desires to remove everything in you and me that is not like Christ. It doesn't look like his son, doesn't sound like his son, doesn't walk like his son, and he wants it removed from us. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Some of the things that we go through, some of the trials, some of the the prunings, some of the discipline that we receive from the Lord isn't pleasant. And yet he wants to make you and I more like his son, Jesus. This is his providence at work. We see his goodness and his providence. We see God's goodness and his patience toward us. Consider 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul, having just said that he is the chief of sinners, goes on to say, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life." The goodness of God and his patience toward us. Not only before we believed, but have you not seen God's patience and the goodness of God's patience towards you after you've believed? How is it that you still struggle with the same sin? You know it's wrong, so why are you still struggling with it, brother and sister? Why do I still struggle with this? Or why do you still struggle with that? God's patience is extended toward us even after we've believed. And we thus see the goodness of God. Not because he wants us to stay there. Again, he wants to remove everything that doesn't look like Christ. And Christ was sinless. He wants to remove that from us. The sin from us. And the goodness of God is likewise seen toward believers in his pardoning of our sins. That he could take enemies of his, we who are dead in our trespasses, and he could pardon and forgive us of our sins. Just consider Psalm 86:5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. You are good and you're forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Certainly much more can be said. We see already how God is good toward us. And so friends, brothers and sisters, let us sing his praises of the goodness of God, the God who is light. Well, God, in that verse, Ephesians 5:9, remind us not only fruit of light is found in all that is good, it's also found in all that is right. So consider the righteousness of God. That is his moral purity. That is his uprightness. We talked last time briefly about this group called the Gnostics, this heresy and these heretics who existed there in the first century. They didn't see anything wrong with the indulgence of the flesh because their understanding was the matter, body, flesh, is evil, bad. Only the spirit is good. So how they indulge the flesh doesn't much matter because the flesh doesn't much matter to God, they reasoned. Of course, this is nonsense. And they themselves claim that they can know God and be in fellowship with him while still doing these very things. Given their moral impurity and their indifference, it's absolutely absurd because God is light. And it speaks to the righteousness of God. John doesn't want the believers reading his letter to think anything else. And I think for young people, this is a harder temptation, though it isn't certainly exclusive to you teens here. You see one group that says that we are following the Lord, we gather for worship, we try to live for Jesus and walk in his light, and then you see another group who says that they too are following the Lord, but they are living for themselves, they are indulging the flesh, and they too gather for worship, just to indulge the flesh again on Monday. The draw to have assurance about one's salvation and to do whatever one would like to do is certainly a strong pull, but it is not biblical. Who is walking in the light? Who is living like Jesus? You have to consider that as you observe these two separate groups. God, we just sang it a few moments ago, is holy, holy, holy. Morally pure, upright, set apart, different than anything else in all creation, because he himself is uncreated. But this, again, extends beyond mere facts about God. When we consider the life of Jesus, we find that his purity and his holiness is not marred or tainted when he touches a leprous man. The leprosy doesn't extend to Jesus. The unclean man is cleansed. And when a woman who has suffered from bleeding for 12 long years touches Jesus, Jesus' purity is not diminished. But instantly, the woman's condition is made better. And when Jesus took the hand of a 12-year-old girl who had died, death's uncleanness doesn't spread onto Jesus. But the little girl arose. Jesus' light was sought to be diminished by the religious leaders in his day. They tried to do everything they could to diminish that light, ultimately resulting in the crying out of his crucifixion. They claimed that he broke the Sabbath. They claimed he was possessed by Beelzebub, or that he was speaking blasphemy. And yet wisdom was again and again justified by its deeds. Jesus showed himself to be righteous. Darkness, often in Scripture, has to do with evil and wickedness and sin when it's being contrasted with light. Again, context will always determine meaning. But oftentimes that's the case. Evil, sin, wickedness, associated with darkness. Paul reminded the Ephesian believers, remember, that you were darkness. Right? Not talking all about your complexion, nothing like that. Right? But speaking to your heart. Wicked. Full of sin. But now, he said, you are light in the Lord. We are to walk in the light. So could you not see then how contradictory it would be? How polar opposite it is to say that you have fellowship with Jesus while you are continuously living in the darkness and loving the darkness at that. Jesus is not one bit of darkness, and so we are to walk in the same manner in which he walks. And if you're starting to feel overwhelmed by this, good, because that is going to force you and I to run to Jesus. And that's exactly where we're to go. This isn't some standard you're not hearing today. Be better people, right? You're hearing again today, God is light, and run to Christ again. You're hearing again today that you and I need the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, right? Not to teach us mere facts that we need to know certain truths. Absolutely. We need to live in light of the truth as well. The truth is something to be known and to be lived. The light is something that we see and we need to walk in, right? These things go hand in hand. But what happens if I stumble and fall? Or perhaps you think to yourself, what happens, not if, but when? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 reminds us, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteousness of God seen in the truth that God is light. And thirdly, the truthfulness of God. God dwells in unapproachable light, and yet God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Right? If you're in a dark room with a group of people, it's easier for somebody in that room to deceive you, to trip you, right? To cause you to stumble, to disguise themselves in some way if they're in a dark, dark room. That's why sometimes you play certain games in the dark. To have that cover of darkness, so to speak. But if the lights are turned on, others can see clearly. And they can see who is present within the room. So, God has revealed himself to us. In fact, had God not revealed himself to us, there'd be enough in creation alone to testify that God has revealed himself to us. But that would not be enough to save us. When God said on that first day of creation, let there be light, you remember that the sun, moon, and stars, which were a reflection of God's glory and light, did not come until day 4. So how is it that light is now in creation if the sun, moon, and stars have not yet come and been created until day 4? It was God's light. His light that came shining forth into the world that was formless and void and dark, but no more. For the Gnostics, again, those who believe that matter is evil, body, flesh, evil, spirit alone, good, one thing that they also taught is that there was this secret knowledge that you needed in order to have that close fellowship with God. And that only some of them and only some people could attain to this secret knowledge. But here again, John saying God is light shatters that understanding, shows it and reveals it to be a lie. God is light. He has shown himself. He has manifested himself to those who bear his image. And in God's mercy, he has made himself known. Again, first, we see it in creation. Look all around you and you see it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork, Psalm 19:1 says. And while this type of revealing, which is called natural or general revelation, it tells us that there is a God. It even can tell us a bit of what he's like. Powerful, beautiful, glorious, even. It cannot draw us into communion and fellowship with him. I also just read, even this morning, again, Psalm 97, verse 6. The heavens not only declare the glory of God, but Psalm 97, 6 says, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Okay, but the question still remains, how can I have fellowship with him? It reveals that this God is, even perhaps, holy. But how am I to have fellowship with him? Well, most amazingly, God has revealed himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He has given us his word, special revelation. The scriptures have revealed to us his son. The greatest manifestation of the Father's revelation is Jesus himself. There is no light to be found outside of Jesus.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The God of this world tries to blind the eyes from seeing it. But the Spirit of God is in the world, convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, opening up the eyes of those who are blinded to see the glory of Christ. Positively, John says God is light. And oftentimes, one of the ways that you communicate a truth is not to just to say it positively, but to say it negatively. God is light, positive. Negatively, that's stated, in him is no darkness at all. And so that we'll look even more in depth into together next week. But we rightly understand this for today to tell us that God hates an evil conscience, wickedness, the pollution of sin, that God does not desire nor have fellowship with any kind. Again, that gets unpacked more in these remaining verses, 6 through 10, of this opening chapter, which we will explore, verses, again, 5 through 10, together next week. Light reveals things, right? Helps us not to stumble around in the dark. One benefit is that we have clear vision when the light is shining. But not only do we see clearly with the light, we also need to walk in a right manner. We need to have godly conduct. We do not have fellowship with our God simply by saying that we have fellowship with him. And that's what this verse 6 says, if you look there. Preview more depth into next week. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It isn't enough just to say, oh yeah, I have fellowship with God. Anybody can say that, but who is it true of? We must practice the truth. We must walk in the light. And one particular way we are to walk in the light is by living in fellowship and in love with brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you walking in the light? Well, here's a test for you to see if you are in the light. Are you walking in love toward one another? 1 John 2, 9 through 11 says this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As we consider God as light, we consider how the world had begun in darkness, without form and void. God then said, let there be light, and the heavens themselves, originally in creation, they were filled. They were formed, they were lighted. It was earth that God was bringing from one degree of glory to the next. Earth was to be made like heaven. You see this in Exodus when the tabernacle is being made and Moses is being shown what this looks like. He has a heavenly replica that he's observing and understanding in order to then create this here on earth. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so earth is to be more made like heaven. And that was true at creation as well. One day, friends, there will be no more need for sun or moon. As Revelation 21 and the end of 23 says, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So the world has moved from darkness to light, to one day eternal light in the presence of our Savior forever. We must keep our eyes fixed on him. We must keep our eyes on that end that is to come. God is light. He has revealed himself to us that we might know him and have fellowship with him. But again, it is not possible if you are outside of Christ. Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light and life, also tied again and again in many places in Scripture, and ultimately brought together beautifully, perfectly in Jesus Christ. This gives hope not only in this life, friends, but beyond the grave too. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, was crucified. He died and he was buried. And it appeared that the powers of darkness, both the principalities and rulers, as well as the Gentiles gathered against him and the Jews that were gathered against him, it appears that their darkness had snuffed his light out. But the Son of Righteousness rose with healing in his wings. May his light be what we shine forth in our lives this week, so that others may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, you are good, right, and true. Oh, Father, it is our prayer, our desire, God. We leave here this day desiring closer communion, closer fellowship with you, that as a deer pants for flowing streams, that our souls would pant for you, the living God. We thank you for the sending forth of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who revealed, not just to Philip, but to others and to us through the Word, exactly what you are like, Father. I pray for all here this day who know that Jesus is the light of the world, and through faith in him alone, he gives light of life. There's life only in Jesus. There's light only in Jesus. There's blessing only in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.